Well, good morning and Merry Christmas season to you, whether you are here in the room with us, you're watching online. My name's Dean, I'm the lead pastor, and we are super grateful that you've taken the opportunity to be with us. Before we jump into the text, just a couple things for you. Number one, just a reminder that we have budget summaries out at Guest Central if you want to grab one of those on your way out. Our financial director, Matthew Napier's contact information is on there, so if you have any questions about our upcoming budget vote, you can reach out to him. The second thing, over the next two Sundays, we're going to do something called LifePoint Kids Backstage Pass. In January, we're going to open the newly renovated kids space, and we just wanted to give you, if you want the opportunity to take a tour during the 9:30 hour to see a little bit more about what we're doing back there in LifePoint Kids and crew and juniors, you can hit this QR code in your app notes today. There's a link there. If you want to click on that link and just RSVP to let us know that you're coming, we would love for you to take the opportunity to come and just see all the things that God is doing there in LPK. All right, so probably ought to address the elephant in the room, right? Massive football win over this weekend, right? Massive football win. And you're looking, those were three Hoosier fans, I'm sure. No, I'm talking about the Olentangy Orange Pioneers. Come on. D1 state champs. So not only does, you know, Orange have the greatest band in the state, now they got the greatest football team in the state, and that's 2 years in a row, right? A team from our district has won the D1 state championship. So congratulations to the Nears. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about, you know, the NFL says that 8% of Hail Mary passes are completed, which I kind of thought was high. And if you don't know what a Hail Mary pass is, it's kind of a desperation football play where at the end of the game, a team's behind, they have to score. Typically, they're somewhere around midfield, and the quarterback drops back, and he heaves, I mean, with everything he's got, throws it as high as he can to the end zone, all the receivers run down, and they just hope that somehow somebody is going to make a catch. Now, the reason it's called a Hail Mary pass is because the idea is that the quarterback drops back, heaves the ball, and while the ball is in the air, he prays to Mary. Because Mary's sitting up there eternally, got nothing to do, but she really cares about football, right? So she's going to hear the prayers of certain quarterbacks, and the ball is going to drop in, right, to their receiver's hands. I want to show you what I think is the greatest Hail Mary pass in all of football history, circa 1982, the heavenly favored Miami Hurricanes versus the lowly Boston College Eagles. Watch this clip.
Receivers out to the right. Flutie flushed. Throws it down. Caught by Boston College. I don't believe it. It's a touchdown. The Eagles win it.
Unbelievable.
I don't believe it. Phelan is at the bottom of that pile. Here comes the Boston College team. He threw it into the end zone. There was no time left on the clock. The ball went between two defensive backs of Miami.
Now, the one thing I will say is that, you know, Boston College is a Catholic school. So maybe Mary cared a little more, right, on this date in 1982. I was thinking about Christmas, and maybe you're here today, and maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're not a believer, you're listening online at home, and maybe you think Christmas is like a Hail Mary pass. Like, look, Dean, I wasn't there. I can't tell you that it didn't happen the way that it's written down in the Bible, but I think maybe an 8% chance that it happened the way that it's written down in Scripture, because the alternative is that there's a God who knows everything, who is all-powerful, who for thousands and thousands and thousands of years planned on the birth of his one and only son happening on a very specific night, right, that we're heading towards at the end of this series that we celebrate on Christmas Eve. And the alternative is that all-knowing, all-powerful God, right, he drops his son into the world at exactly the right moment. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start towards the beginning of the Christmas series in Luke chapter 1. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, you're going to take that out and turn over there. And we're going to talk about this conversation between the angel Gabriel and between this young gal, Mary. And Gabriel's Christmas conclusion to this conversation is Luke chapter 1, verse 37. It's a verse that a lot of you have heard a number of times. It says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's the title of our series, that Christmas is the thing that makes the impossible possible in all of our lives. So Gabriel comes and he visits this young teenage gal, Mary. And I just thought one way we could maybe display that. So if you're here in the room, young lady, and you're somewhere between the ages of 12 and 20, right? Raise your hand. Raise it up high, wave it around. All the single ladies, right? We got it. Now, if you looked around you and you saw any of them could have been Mary. Gabriel, God sends Gabriel to her. And here's how the conversation starts back at the beginning in verse 26, right? I showed you the end in verse 37, but here's how it started. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, first of all, let's start with her. So how Christian history has treated Mary, I think we've done Mary two wrongs. I'm going to call them the Mary myths. For some, we have made too much of Mary. For some, we've made not enough of Mary. For some, I think we've put Mary in a position that is too heavenly. And for some of us, Mary's in a spot where she's too earthly. Let's talk about those two camps. On the one side, I think you've got the more of the camp of Catholicism, right? And Catholicism has elevated Mary really to divine status in a lot of ways. Catholicism teaches that Mary is ever virgin, that she was virgin before, right? During the birth of Jesus and after all of her life. And the reason that they say that is because they say and teach that Mary was sinless. And look, I'm not dunking on Catholicism. That's not my point. There are some things that Catholicism does right better than Protestantism does. One of those things I think is the way they think about beauty and reflection in their spiritual spaces. But there is a difference theologically in what we believe. Protestants would look at Mary and say, well, I don't think there's any way Mary could really be sinless, because you just go one chapter to the right from Luke chapter 1 to Luke chapter 2. And Mary is going to the temple to offer sacrifices in one of the Hebrew traditions and rituals. And I mean, people who offer sacrifices they're sinners, right? The idea that Mary was ever virgin all of her life. Well, Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 6 seem to indicate to us that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and that Mary was their mom. Now, the reason I think it's important, the reason I think this theological point is even important, is because for Mary to kind of reach divine status, Catholicism teaches that Mary is what they refer to as a co-mediator. I'll read to you from the Catholic Catechism. I put the footnote in the app notes for you if you want to do some extra work on it. But the Catechism says Mary is the co-mediator to whom we can entrust all of our cares and petitions. So the idea is, if Mary is sinless, right, she kind of reigns in heaven there. She's on a co-mediator with Jesus. So you can pray to Mary and Mary will take your petitions to God. And I think Protestantism tends to struggle with that. Verses in the New Testament, verses like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So in some ways, I think the Catholic view of Mary is too high. But on the other side, I'll say that I think the Protestant view of Mary sometimes is too low. Protestants have been scared to death to talk about Mary, because sometimes it feels like we don't understand how to talk about her. I think that the truth is in the middle of those two things. That Mary is special and unique, and she was chosen by God, sinner just like you and me, but chosen by God for this specific assignment. And so here's what Gabriel says to her in verse 28. And he came and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one." I want you to remember that word, favored, right? "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern, remember that word discern, what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Twice it says that, favored, right? That you found favor, that you are favored. It says that Mary tried to discern. That's the word delogistomai, right? It's D is the prefix, logistomai is where we get our word for logistics or for logic. So Mary is receiving this message from Gabriel, from this angel, right, who is downloading to her that you're going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And here's how it's going to happen, that even though you're betrothed, that the marriage process has started, but the marriage has not been consummated. Here's how this is going to happen. And she's trying to de-logic this message that comes to her from the angel. And I just want to say, Mary's really sharp. Like, sometimes we minimize Mary to this kind of ancient ignorance. Like, we're modern people and we're really smart, but she wasn't. Listen, she is running through all of the scenarios about how could this be true? And not just how could it be true, but what does it mean, right? That she's greatly troubled. Maybe your translation says that she's perplexed. She's afraid. And we're like, well, yes, she's afraid, Dean. She's talking to an angel. But that's not what the text says. She is greatly troubled at the saying. She's like, wait a minute. Wait. Because she knows what this will mean, both for her and for her son in their culture. She knows that other people are going to look at her son and they're going to shun him and they're going to say things to him and they're going to be mean, and she's not wrong. During Jesus's adult ministry, some of the spiritual leaders from Galilee, that verse I mentioned to you a couple of minutes ago in Mark chapter 6, here's what they say. Is not this the carpenter? In other words, Messiah? He can't be a Messiah. He's a carpenter. He's a stonemason. Like, we know this kid. He was born here, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They're like, look, he's just like us. Not a Messiah. But what we don't get in this is there is a Hebrew dig right in them. I mean, there is an insult, a slight. Because in Hebrew world, you never started talking about somebody's genealogy without starting with dad. Now, in what they just said about Jesus, who is there no mention of? No mention of Joseph, no mention of his father. Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary and his brothers and sisters? And you know what they're saying? We don't even know who his dad is. Because Mary knew they were smart people, right? They had calendars. They could say, wait a minute, married here, born here, like. And listen, that's kind of the best part of it. Because the worst part in Mary's mind is, wait a minute, if Joseph is influenced by the spiritual leaders who are around him, which he absolutely would have been to some degree, that would have meant under some Hebrew law, Mary could have been taken out into the city. She could have had her robe stripped off of her. She could have been tied to a post, mocked, insulted for days, which probably would have led to her being stoned to death. And I think Mary is probably looking at Gabriel in her heart. I don't know if she's saying it out loud, but she's probably looking at Gabriel going, and you have the gall to say that I'm favored by God? But Christmas teaches us this lesson, that we can simultaneously experience both human fear and divine favor. Now, we tend to think of those things as opposites. We tend to think we can only experience one of those things at a time. But Mary is an example to us that you can experience both. And so maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a season. Maybe you're looking ahead to the holidays and you feel like it's going to be a very lonely time for you because you've lost someone that you love. Or maybe you feel like, man, I've got this long road of health recovery or treatment ahead of me, or maybe you're in the middle of treatment right now. Maybe you're afraid. You're worried about the rejection of someone that you love and care about a lot during this season. Hear this about Mary. Mary says yes, eventually. That's the end of the story. Mary says yes to God about this whole scenario. She says yes to God in her life, knowing that her circumstances are going to get worse in her life. Because she understands that God is going to get more glory from her life. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. What this young teenage girl teaches you and me is that the more God is glorified in us, the more we are satisfied in Him and in our circumstances, no matter what they mean. I didn't say that we're satisfied with. I'm not saying that we pretend to be happy and joyful because we just pretend like everything bad is good. Not at all. But the more we satisfy ourselves with the glory of God, the more we find ourselves satisfied no matter what situation that we're in. Simultaneously, she experiences favor and fear. And Gabriel doesn't stop there, right? He says this in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel says to Mary, "Look, you're going to have a child." And Mary's like, "Look, Gabriel, I don't know everything, but don't other things have to happen before that thing happens?" And Gabriel's like, "Oh, you mean having a husband? You don't need one of those. Don't worry about that at all, Mary, because what's going to happen is you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit." And Mary's like, "Oh, forgot about that. I forgot about how I'm sure all that works its way out and how all of that happens." And what I love about Mary is that she doesn't paint this kind of perfect kind of pastel colored picture. Mary has doubt. But she leans into her doubt. And she brings her doubt and lays it back in front of Gabriel and says, "Gabriel, look, I don't understand this, right? I don't see how this could be." And we have such this tendency to look back at these people and say, you know, ancient people, they didn't know what we know. They don't understand biology. They don't understand the da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I've got a pastor friend who had a friend, and he said his friend's six-year-old daughter went to her mother and said, "Mom, where did I come from?" And the mom's kind of backpedaled a little bit. She's kind of panicky, and she goes into this explanation of birds and bees and eggs and seeds and boys and girls, and she kind of gets to all the end of her talking. She goes, "Now, honey, do you understand?" And her daughter says, "No, Mom. Ashley said she's from Cleveland. Where did I come from?" And I think sometimes we think, "Oh, we got it all figured out, and we've got it all, you know." But one of the lessons of Christmas is that Christmas teaches us to doubt our doubts. It teaches us to bring whatever doubt we have and to lean in. And listen, you can simultaneously trust God and at the same time have doubt. Again, those two things, they are not mutually exclusive. And I think Gabriel comes to Mary in the frame of, listen, Mary, thousands and thousands of years, God has been planning this moment. And listen, I believe Mary knew her Old Testament, right? She's been raised in the middle of that. You know, there are 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. 300 plus. Now, Christians sometimes tend to think about prophecies as predictions. And certainly there are those, right? But we tend to think about it all like a prophecy means God says, okay, this is going to happen on this date, and here's how it's going to happen. And like I said, there are predictions that are prophecies. But far more of the prophecies in the Old Testament, far more of them than being predictions, they are promises. And this is one of those promises that Gabriel is bringing to Mary. He's like, Mary, do you remember what your Bible says 700 years ago when Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Isaiah says, there's going to come a day when a virgin shall conceive. Mary, that's you. This is the promise of God coming true, being fulfilled in you. Now, how does that help you and me? Because in the middle of our doubts, in the middle of our fear, in the middle of questioning, what do I really have? Do I really have God's favor? It helps you and I to lean into what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, all of the promises of God, right? All of the promises in Christ are yes and amen. That even when we don't see the future, know the future, understand, we don't know the outcomes, we don't know how it's all gonna work out, that we can trust, even in the middle of doubt. Here's how he follows that up. And the angel answered her. So speaking back to her doubt, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy and the Son of God. So here's the thing. When it comes to the virgin birth, the miracle becomes the means to our salvation. Listen, Jesus had to be. This is the why behind the what. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He couldn't come into this world with Adam's spiritual heritage, right? If he would have been a sinner like you and me, like we are born into this world, if he had been born a sinner, he couldn't be a savior. That God demanded a perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus comes into the world, the scriptures say, tempted, tested in every way, just as human as you and I are, and yet without sin. And because of that, he could go to the cross, he could take our place and pay the way. It had to be this way. This is not an optional part of our faith. It's the answer to the beginning of the salvation, the gospel message to our faith. You know, there's an anecdotal story that's sometimes told about President Lincoln that after the Civil War was over, he invited a former slave as a guest at the White House. And when his guests came in, they were served tea in a teacup on a saucer. And his guest had never seen tea served in a cup on a saucer before. And so not knowing what to do, his guest poured the tea out of the cup in the saucer and drank out of the dish. And so Lincoln, not wanting to embarrass, not wanting to humiliate his guest, he picks up his teacup, pours his tea into the saucer, picks up his saucer, and drinks out of the dish, just exactly the same as his guest. And I think Christmas is this reminder to us that God could have looked at you and me, and he could have, what Gabriel just said, the Holy Son of God, God could have looked at us and said, I'm holy, you're not. You can't drink from my dish. But instead of humiliating us in our sin, Jesus humbled himself, left heaven, came to earth to save us from our sin. He drank from our dish. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that he drank the cup of suffering for us in our place. If I could say Christmas maybe in a sentence, in a single sentence, God left his place eternally in the person of Christ. God left his place eternally to come to our place physically so that he could take our place spiritually, so that we could eventually leave our place physically to go be with him at his place eternally. That makes Christmas make sense for you and me. And so to all of this, when you get to this point in the narrative, this is where Gabriel looks at Mary and says, nothing's impossible with God. That's his conclusion. But this last verse, this is Mary's response in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, I think for all of the theological wrangling that we do, we make too much of Mary sometimes. We don't make enough of Mary sometimes. Too high, too low. Where do we land on what we should really believe about Mary? I would say to us that I believe that Mary is a much better example of faith than she is an object of faith. That what you and I learn the most from Mary, especially in this narrative, is that Mary becomes an example to us of how to hear from and respond to Jesus. That's the beauty of who Mary is. What a beautiful statement. Let it be to me according to your word. I think that's important for us. I want you to think about it for a minute. So many of us want to follow God. So many of us want the benefit of the blessings of God. So many of us come to God and we say, okay, God, I'm going to follow you, but I'm not going to stop doing blank. You fill in the blank. Whatever your pet sin is, whatever that pet thing you do is that helps you maintain control, you think, in your world, that thing that little anger fantasy that you answer all the time, that thing that you think brings you pleasure that you can't live without. God, I'm willing to follow you, except for... Mary says, let it be to me according, not to my word. I'm not giving you the terms and conditions, God. Let it be to me according to your word. You're God, I'm not. So I'm here, God. She says, I'm a servant. So I'm gonna serve you, God. I'm gonna serve you. And I'm just not gonna serve you, but I'm gonna serve you your way, the way that you desire to be honored, the way that you desire to be decide to be glorified, the way that you want to use me and use my life. So let me just say, can you say that right now? Can you say today? Let it be to me, God, according to whatever you say. No conditions, no terms. I'm all in, all yours, all the time. I'm here for you, not you here for me. In a sense, Christmas is God going public to the world in the person of Christ. Christmas is this message, these weird, odd group of characters going public with their faith in what God is doing in the world. And so in that, I would say that we are blessed today to get to see people go public with their faith by following in God's commandment of baptism. And just on a personal note, I'll say to you that in my 30 plus now years, over three decades of doing ministry since college, I have never experienced life change and transformation the way that I believe we have experienced it here this year. I've never experienced anything like it. After today, and we'll do some more baptisms next week, we will have been blessed to see over 300 people baptized just at this campus this year. Amazing to me what God is doing. And these are just, and they're just incredible, story after story after story. Today you're gonna get to see kids and students who are coming, some of them being baptized by their leaders from their life groups. And so, man, that makes things like Backstage Pass that I mentioned to you at the beginning of the message, right, from next Sunday and the Sunday after, going back there, seeing what is God doing in the middle of these students, and what is God doing through the lives of the people who are leading these kids and these students. There are gonna be whole families that are gonna come today to be baptized. And then there are going to be people who are walking out of patterns of addiction, and they're saying, let it be to me according to your word. There are people who are coming today who are saying, you know what, there's a life, there's who I was, and there's this new life, who I am, and I want to walk now in freedom. There are people who are walking into incredible difficulty in sickness and medical treatment that is out in front of them. People who have just walked, who are walking alongside people that they love, incredible loss. God's stepping into all of this Christmas mess in all of our lives to remind us that nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray together. God, we are simple, weak, frail people, but we come to you and we say, let it be to us according to your word. No terms, no conditions, as much as we can humanly say and speak towards God in our lives. We ask for your help. God, we ask, God, that you would help us understand what it means to be humble and to follow. And in the midst, God, sometimes of great difficulty, great confusion, chaos, doubt, and fear. Help us to be a people, God, who trust, who follow, who love, and who believe. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll ask you to just